Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Last night, we had a big celebration, big party last night here for our dream team. And I know many of you were here. Some of you were not able to make it. And I'm sorry to say you missed out. There are some things that will not be repeated, or nor will they be I won't even try to retell the story, but all that to say, you have to wait till next year for the good time. No way. We wanted to take a moment. Yeah, some people are waving the camera phones. They did get some evidence of my dance moves, is what they're talking about. So, but we had a good time, and really, you know, what we want to celebrate is that God has made us a big team together. We're not just a church; we're a team. And what that means is we're together accomplishing something that has to do with, we call it dream team here because it's about bringing God's dream to be fulfilled in our community. That as we work together, as each one of us uses our gifts and abilities and serves, and you know, we showed some footage there from the outreaches we got to do over this last year. And I just think it's important to stop every once in a while and be reminded of, wow, look what we can do together. We've only just begun. We've only begun to really reach and accomplish some of the things I believe God has for us to do. But I just wanted to say, for those of you that weren't here, that serve in various ways, whether it's on a regular basis in our kids' ministry or in our outreaches, thank you so much for serving. And for those that haven't gotten to join the Dream Team yet, I hope you will soon. We, in fact, encourage you to join Life Track. It's a great next step and really important part of the process of doing that. So you can start that next month. But the other thing I want to mention before I start this morning is we have our Haiti missions trip that was mentioned earlier in the announcements, and some of you have asked the question, so I just wanted to answer it, that we have had some questions about how the risk level has been raised for Haiti by the U.S. government, and we want you to know that the Haiti trip is still on. We've been working and communicating closely with the organization that we're going with down there, and the plan is to continue on, and if for some reason the level doesn't go down in the springtime, we will still go on a missions trip to the neighboring nation of Dominican Republic, where they also have a base and they have outreach that can happen there. So we will have a missions trip one way or the other. The plan, and as far as they're concerned, is to continue with Haiti. They said it does this from time to time. The level will raise up. It's nothing to be concerned about, and the hope is that things will get resolved and you know, that and the government will give the light that gives us the peace of saying go. But just in case you're asking the question, that's the answer. So keep signed up, come to the meeting next week, and it's going to be an exciting time together. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would, please. And you can pull notes out that were in your worship guide as you would follow along there. And as we begin, I want to start by asking you this question. How do you see the world? How do you see the world? There's a story that I'm sure some of you have heard before of a pair of brothers that were twins, actually. And they looked exactly alike, but that was about the only thing they had in common. Other than that, they were completely different, especially in how they saw the world. In fact, one of the brothers happened to be more of a pessimist, and the other brother happened to be an optimist. And so the father of these two boys, who were still fairly young at the time, the father decided, you know, let's try something out. And so it was getting close to their birthday, so he went to the mall, and he picked up a truckload of toys and goodies and all sorts of things, and he pulled up the truck to the house and unloaded all of those gifts into the bedroom of the pessimist brother. And then he went and he got another truckload full of horse manure, and he filled the room of the optimist brother with the horse manure. And so later on that day, the brothers get home, and the father listens as, first of all, the pessimist runs into his room And he sees the room filled with all of these toys, all of these things. And the father listens as he hears the boy begin to cry. And he begins to, just cry and cry and cry. And he's whining and moaning. Oh, man. And the father says, son, what's wrong? And the boy says, all of this stuff. Now my friends are going to be jealous of me. I'm going to have to go read all the instructions. I'm going to have to put things together and put batteries in. The batteries are going to die. I'm going to have to get more batteries. And it's just, he's like, this is just horrible. I can't believe you guys got me all this stuff. Oh, it's horrible. And the father said, okay. You know, he walks out of the room, goes towards the Optimus Brothers bedroom. And he can hear immediately just, yippee, yippee. He can hear him just laughing and giggling and so excited, running around in this room full of horse manure. And the father comes in, he says, why are you so excited? And the Optimus Brother said, well, with all of this horse manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. And again, the question comes, how do you see the world? Because how you see the world makes all the difference when it comes to whether or not you and I are going to be part of what God wants to do in this world. Last week we started talking and we started a series called Rebuilding What is Broken. And we talked about how we live in a world where there is brokenness all around us. There's problems all around us. And yet, we talked about how the unconditional love of God is seen in his unstoppable plan for restoration in this world. We serve a God who didn't look at the brokenness of this world and go, man, stinks to be them. Well, see you later. But instead, he said, you know what? I love this broken world, even though, yes, Adam and Eve sinned, and even though every human being sins except for Jesus himself, every human being has sinned, God said, I love the world so much that I'm going to start to engage this world with a plan to restore and rebuild what is broken. And so again, today we have this next message in this series as we study the book of Nehemiah, talking about how to rebuild and restore what is broken in this world. And we're studying this man named Nehemiah who had heard the call of God. He responded to something. And today I want to talk about how to respond well when that call of God, when we begin to recognize that God is calling us to be part of what he's doing. One of the most annoying games ever played is a game I call phone tag. Have you ever played it before? It is the most annoying thing in the world when you make a call to someone and they try to call you back and they miss you and you try to call them back, right? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. In fact, recently I had a friend who lives a couple time zones away and I called and missed him. He tried to call me back. It went on for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Some of you are going, well, why didn't you just text him? Well, believe it or not, there are some conversations that actually require more than a text. There are actually some conversations that require conversation. And this was one of those where we had to talk about something and we just couldn't connect. And finally, when the phone rang and I called him and he answered and I said, yes, I win. We finished this phone tag game, and it was the most amazing feeling in the world. Well, not the most amazing, but it was nice to have it done, right? And, you know, let me just tell you this morning that your ability to respond and recognize when God is calling you, when God is saying, hey, I want you to be part of what I'm doing in this world, when God is putting something in your life and he says, I want you to be part of the solution. I want you to help bring restoration and rebuilding in this area or in this person's life. That your ability and my ability to respond when God is calling will determine whether or not his will can really come about in our lives. Because God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. But we have this responsibility to recognize and respond and then engage with what he shows and what he says. And so when, as God calls, the question then becomes, will you be ready? And really, how will you respond? So again, we started talking about Nehemiah last week and how when the call of God came, it really came through news that he received that his hometown, Jerusalem, the walls had been broken down. That the city was in destruction. It had been really lying in ruins for 100 years. And when Nehemiah heard of this, it broke his heart. And he called out to God and said, God, would you let me be part of rebuilding the walls of my broken down hometown city, Jerusalem? And again, as we mentioned just a moment ago, God's heart and his plan has always been to rebuild what is broken, to bring restoration. We see it in the book of Genesis with Abraham, for instance. God showed up in Abraham's life and he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promise. And here's the thing, I want to bless you. And I want to bless your descendants so that you can be a blessing. So that your descendants can be a blessing. And so I'm going to, part of rebuilding and restoring this world is going to happen through you and your descendants. And then later, God came to Moses and said, I'm calling you to go to that guy named Pharaoh in Egypt to say, let my people go out of slavery. And you're part of my plan in rebuilding and restoring my people. And we see it in Nehemiah's life with the walls, and we see it in our lives as well. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life and mine. And it's to be part of rebuilding and restoring what is broken in our world. And for us, it's different than maybe the people we read about in the Bible. For instance, for us, it's seeing and recognizing areas that are problems in our society. Or problems in our family, or problems in our community, or in our neighborhood. Whether that's something of a moral issue, whether it's in an area of like poverty, whether it has to do with marriages, or relationships, or anything of that nature. Whatever it is, that as we become aware of those things, that then becomes the question of how are we going to respond when we become aware. I've told you the story before of a while back. I was in a restaurant and the server was, you know, doing her thing, but frankly I was a little annoyed because it was not happening quickly. And so, you know, I'm going, oh, come on, I've got places to go, people to see, I've got things going on, come on. And then when she came back to take our order, I just happened to look in her eyes and I realized she's not having a good day. And so I just asked the question. I was with my friend, and I said, hey, how are you doing? And she just began to tear up. And she began to share with us about her mom and just something had broken down in their relationship. And before you knew it, we said, can we pray for you? And we got to share Jesus and his love with her. And it was just an amazing time where she made a commitment to Christ. And it was just a beautiful day and a beautiful situation. And in those moments, I looked back on it, and I realized, Lord, I was so close to missing that. I was so impatient. I needed to get on with my next appointment. I almost missed the opportunity to respond to a simple thing of brokenness that I saw just in the eyes of this young lady at the restaurant. So, but the question for us becomes, how will I respond to what I see? How will I be a part of rebuilding and restoring what is broken? We are called to be rebuilders and restorers. Jesus even said, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray this way. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And it wasn't just a guide for prayer. It was really about expressing the heart and the purpose of God to say, I want to bring the environment of heaven. I want to restore this broken world to the environment of heaven through my people. And so as you pray that way and as you live that way, you will be aligned with it and ultimately you get to be part of rebuilding and restoring what's broken. And so when God's call comes in our life, here's the thing though. It sometimes happens at inconvenient times. It usually comes in unexpected ways and from unexpected places. I remember, in fact, just a couple days or a couple weeks ago, a young man who was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor 10, 15 years ago, he was here in Frederick, and he spent some time with Stacy and I, and he even recounted, he said, "Abe, remember when I showed up on your doorstep a few times when I was not getting along with my parents and I got kicked out of the house a lot? You always let me sleep on your couch. Thank you so much." And I remember some of those nights, like I was like stumbling out at 2 in the morning and he's at my doorstep. I'm like, "Can I sleep on your couch again?" Like, enjoy. It ain't pretty, but it's a couch. You know, and he would, and we would just get to encourage him and to see him now with his own family and God's using him and doing great things in his life. But I look back and I realized, you know, the secret that I learned in ministry early on was, you know, showing up is most of what it's about. If you want to be a part of rebuilding and restoring people's lives, it's not about being a pastor. It's just about, are you available to be used by God? It's all about availability. Being used by God starts with just saying, "Here I am, Lord. Use me if you will." And so as we begin today, I want to talk about the main part of all of this. That if we're going to be people that are available to be used by God and able to respond well in situations, that it all comes down to this. If you're taking notes, it comes down to this, that the state of your heart determines the substance of your impact. The state of your heart determines the substance of your impact. So I ask you, how's your heart? Because the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart, because from your heart flow the issues of life." Jesus says in Matthew 6, "From the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks." And so our heart is so important. You see, sometimes we can talk about making a difference in this world and bringing change where there's problems and where there's needs. And we can, "All right, let's go do this thing. Come on," you know, kind of like extreme makeover home edition. You know, "Let's go get our, you know, our saws and our drills and let's do this." And that's fine. I mean, you know, let's go make a difference. But the reality is, if you really want to be part of doing a rebuilding and restoring what's broken in this world, it starts in the heart. It starts with how is your heart? Because we live and respond from the heart. Someone once said it to me this way. They said, "Life is like a tube of toothpaste. You find out what's inside once you get squeezed." The real question we need to ask today is, do you squeeze from the middle or the end? That's the real important question. You know, I know, in fact, some marital issues may be stemming from this question right now. But here's the thing. When we are faced with things in this life and in this world, when we see the brokenness, and here's the thing, brokenness in this world is going to touch your life. Because there are people all around us who have experienced the brokenness of life. They've been hurt by others. They've been betrayed. They've experienced things that cause them to then hurt us, right? That we get affected, whether it's someone you know, the grocery store, you know, sneaks in front of you and steals your parking spot and is yelling at you or whatever it is. You know, I mean, you know, it's all those kinds of things that we're bumping up against broken people. And here's the thing. Those pressures that we face as we experience the brokenness of this world, they will reveal what's inside of us. I've heard people say before, you know, hard times really build your character. Nah, hard times don't really build your character as much as they just reveal what's already inside of you. As you face brokenness, all it's going to do is going to reveal how your heart really is. So how's your heart? Because the state of your heart will determine the substance of your impact. And so Nehemiah, his heart was in a right and good place before God, so much so that when he was exposed to the brokenness of the walls of Jerusalem, he was able to respond in compassion. He didn't go, "Wow, stinks to be them. You know, I mean, he was living in the king's court. He had all that he would ever need. He had resources beyond his wildest imagination. He didn't need Jerusalem anymore. He didn't need those walls rebuilt for anything of his own gain. It could have been very easy for him to go, you know what? Why mess with my comfortable life? I've got it pretty darn good. But he responded to the brokenness that he heard about with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now, here's what I want you to know about Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah was not a religious leader. You might read about him and you might think that, you know, he's like some big, you know, ordained minister or something like that. No, Nehemiah was a culinary expert. Like you might see him on HGTV or something like that. Or no, that's the wrong one. Food Network. There we go. No, here's the thing. He was what's known as a cupbearer to the king. King Artaxerxes. And see, a cupbearer, they basically stood by the king at all times, and at any time when he asked for a glass of wine, they would bring him a glass of wine in the goblet, and the cupbearer would take the first sip of the wine and then stand there and wait to see if they keeled over and died. Because their job was to be the filter, basically to make sure that no one had tried to poison the king before the wine got to the king. And so here's what that meant for Nehemiah. Nehemiah had to daily address fear in his own heart. Nehemiah, every day that he woke up, knew that his job could kill him, literally. And he had to wake up and say, God, the God that I've known all of my life growing up as a Jewish boy, I'm choosing to trust you and put my faith and my confidence in you no matter what this day would hold. And see, what he had to do during those days is he had to reject fear. And here's what I want us to understand. As I talk about the substance of our heart, or the state of our heart and the substance of our impact, it's understanding that if you allow fear to rule and reign in your heart, it will usually release anger or anxiety or unhealthy emotions. But when you let your heart rest in faith instead of fear, then you are able to respond in compassion. Again, fear leads to unhealthy anger and anxiety, and therefore leads to the just unhealthy responses to the things we see around us. But when we live by faith, it allows us to have compassion. And that's what happened for Nehemiah. I love how Martin Luther said this, though. He said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Isn't that great? It's this confidence that says, God, I believe that you are able to protect me. God, I believe that where I don't have enough strength, that you're able to make up the difference. And when you live your life with that kind of faith, then you're able to engage in a way that says, God, use me to make a difference, to show your love and compassion in this broken situation, in the problems that I see. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He's saying, God, you have given us resources and gifts and abilities so that we can engage this broken world, so we can be vessels that you pour out to rebuild and restore those around us. And so Nehemiah did that. He stepped out in faith, as we're going to see today, and he overcame the risks that might be there. There are regardless of how unqualified he felt, Nehemiah made himself available to rebuild and restore. And so that's where we're going to look here, starting in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine. This is Nehemiah writing this. He says, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? What I want us to see today as we study Nehemiah for a few minutes, I want us to see that Nehemiah had made some decisions. He had really made some faith decisions that allowed him to be a rebuilder and restorer. And so I want to share with you the four faith responses, the four faith decisions that Nehemiah models for us today. The first is this. If you and I are going to be rebuilders and restorers, again, this could be in your neighborhood, this can be in your family, this can be in the community, even on the mission field. But if we're going to be rebuilders and restorers, people of faith learn to wait well. People of faith learn to wait well. Any of you go, all right, I already got that one covered. I'm great at that. If you're like me, this one makes you go, oh, great. Do I really want to do this thing? I don't know, you know. I'm not good at waiting well. In verse 1 of this section here, it says that it talks about how it was in the month of Nisan. What that tells us is that this scene happens 4 months after chapter 1 of Nehemiah, meaning it was 4 months ago that Nehemiah got the news of the broken down walls. 4 months that he's now been waiting and just longing to see what God, what are you going to do? He's been praying, he's been fasting, he's been crying, he's been weeping, he's just been saying, God, something has to happen about these broken down walls. But he's been waiting. And again, if you're like me, 4 months of waiting when you want to see something change and happen can make you a little impatient. Anyone besides me? I guess, oh, wow, you guys, you maybe, oh, okay, yeah, okay, five of us. All right, good, good. No, And so, at the point around that 4 month mark, you almost have to be going, you know what? Is God even hearing me? I mean, does God, is he even going to open the door here? But see, waiting well has to do with trusting God's timing. If you're going to be a person that waits well, it's about learning to trust God's timing. And that's what Nehemiah shows us here. Because the door opens up here in this scene with the king, Artaxerxes. But this is really an unusual place for the door to open up to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Because keep in mind, King Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah works for, is the king of an enemy nation. Like, Nehemiah was brought in to work for the king, not by choice, but really as a slave. So he's talking now to the king of an enemy nation, saying, my hometown, the one that you pretty much stole me and my friends and family out of, that hometown, the walls are broken down. I want to go do something about it. And so this king has no reason to want the walls of Jerusalem restored. But again, when the call comes, it can often be from unexpected places. And so here's the question, though. If we're going to be people who wait well, the question is, are you willing to submit yourself to that process of waiting? People who wait well have learned to submit themselves to the process rather than promote themselves. See, when we get impatient, usually what we're trying to do is we're trying to promote our agenda, right? I want what I want, and I want it now. I want to get it done, you know. And sometimes we even have good intentions, right? I want to help this person. I want to help in this situation. But people who learn to wait well learn to trust God's timing and say, God, I don't want to get outside of your timing. In fact, I want to trust your process here. And so are you going to submit yourself to God's process? I've learned that this is the difference between a faithful servant and a noble volunteer. A faithful servant learns how to submit themselves to God and say, God, I trust your timing. Let your will be done. A noble volunteer says, here I am to save the day. And they kind of have this like, noble, check me out. I'm going to come save the day. But the reality is they're not really submitted to God's process, not really trusting his timing. If it doesn't work out, they're pretty quick to hit the road and ditch out. And so when something is rising up in our hearts, when we have a desire, when we want to see something happen, the question is, are we going to be patient? Are we going to trust God's timing? Are we going to submit ourselves to his process? So here's two areas. I just want to give it as an example for us. That these are areas that I found that can be areas that we really need to make sure that we are trusting God's timing. The first area is in relationships. And in particular, I want to talk for a moment about dating even. For those of you that are single in this place, I want to just talk for a moment about the importance of trusting God's process in relationships. Because it's so easy sometimes to want to just make things happen, right? I want this relationship to become all that I've hoped it would be right now. I remember a story from many, 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 many years ago. A guy and a girl had gone out on a date, and they're standing at her front door as he's bringing her back from this date. And so he's saying, "Can I give you a kiss?" And she's like, "Nah, I don't think so." And he's like, "Please, can I just give you one kiss?" And she's like, "It's too risky. No, I don't want. He's like, "Please, please, please." I mean, just on and on and on. "Please, can I give you a kiss?" And all of a sudden, the porch light comes on and the door opens up. And this girl's sister is standing there. And her hair is all disheveled. She's got her bathrobe on. And the sister says, "Dad wants me to tell you to go ahead and kiss him, or I can kiss him for you, or Dad himself can come down and kiss him for you. But can you please just tell your date to take his hand off of the intercom button, because we can hear him all throughout this house." Are you patient or impatient when it comes to relationships? And here's what I want us to understand is that, especially when it comes to the forming of a relationship, that if you're going to be someone that submits to God and saying, "God, I trust you to bring the right person into my life," don't compromise. Don't compromise when it comes to the physical interaction of your relationship. Don't compromise when it comes to even the kind of person that you would date. Don't just say, "Oh, he's got a warm body. All right, yeah, you'll be my boyfriend." Trust and know that God has someone in store for you. And as you put him first and as you trust him to lead and guide you in the relationship, that he's gonna bless you in ways you can't imagine. But it's so important that, first of all, you trust God and you learn to wait well in your relationships. Here's the second area I want to point out, and it's in finances. The other area I've seen be so crucial when it comes to learning how to wait well is with our finances. Because sometimes what can happen is we find something that we really, 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 really want right now. "I want a new Tesla." One of my friends happens to work for Tesla here, so I'm trying to get the employee discount. I don't know if I'll get that. No. But we really, 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 really want something here. And we go, "Man, I'm willing." And all of a sudden, we start to make compromises to make it happen now financially. And I'm not saying you can't take a mortgage out on a house or anything. I mean, you got to sort those things out before the Lord. But what I'm saying is that learning to wait well is saying, "God, I trust you to lead the way." And when you find yourself in a hurry to make big financial decisions, it can really lead to devastating realities. In fact, I love how Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we can learn how to be still and know that he is God, we'll make sure not to miss what he has for us. And we may feel like we're wasting time just waiting, but I can tell you this, if you wait on the Lord in your times of waiting, you will never regret waiting for him to confirm and to work. When you submit to his timing, he'll be faithful. So in the days of Nehemiah, a little context here, the eastern kings, like Artaxerxes, they were protected from ever hearing bad news. And so when Nehemiah, in this scene that we read about here, when he's showing sadness, that was actually a very risky thing. Because Nehemiah could have been cast away, he could have even lost his job in the palace for showing sadness. But as he had waited on the Lord for the last 4 months, as he'd been praying and fasting and seeking God's face, now God began to open up the door. In fact, it says this in verse 4. It says, "The king said to me, 'What is it that you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, And if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. Isn't that good? I love that. Here's the second thing we learn. People of faith learn to ask wisely. People of faith learn to ask wisely. So this window of opportunity opens up and the king says, what do you want? I mean, this is like the most important, most powerful, most resourced person in the kingdom. And he's saying, Nehemiah, what do you want? This is a powerful question, isn't it? My mom, her name is Grandma Robin to our kids. And when my kids were growing up, they would go to Grandma Robin's house, and inevitably there would always be a trip to the toy store there. And I remember at one point when Marcus was really into Star Wars, we ended up with 10 lightsabers at our house. He still plays with them all the time. Just kidding. But then at some point there came a moment where they began to say, you know, I should probably ask for other things too, right? Learning to ask wisely. In this moment, Nehemiah sends up this prayer. It's just a quick prayer in this passage, but it was this prayer where it exemplified his prayer life. See, he had already been praying a lot, but he exemplified for us that he was constantly looking to God to say, God, guide me in this. And I think when we see Nehemiah here, it should encourage us in our prayer life too. Not just to pray in the last ditch, oh yeah, you know, all else fails, I guess now I should pray. But rather, I've been already praying along the way, and even in the moment, God, I'm going to stop and just remind myself that you are leading the way. And that's what Nehemiah does. And it's what happens in that process is that God sees our hearts, right? And our hearts, what's in our hearts is revealed through our prayer life. What consumes your prayer life? What is it that you're constantly calling out to God for? Because if it's all selfish stuff, I think it shows that our hearts haven't gotten as close to God through our prayer journey. But when we're beginning to pray for things like, God, can you bless and help this person? God, can you meet this need in this situation? God, would you show me how I can serve and love this person better? Those kinds of things, God loves to show up and bless us in ways we never imagined. I mean, think about it this way. If I was to have someone stand up here and say, I have a vision, a dream, that I am going to go on a three-month excursion to all the islands in the Caribbean, and so I'm going to receive an offering now. Would you please give towards my vacation? You'd all go, that's nice. Closing the checkbook, no thanks, right? But if someone stood up here and said, shared their vision to feed kids in Haiti or in Africa and to start an orphanage or something of that nature, let me guess, I bet you're going to be a little more inclined to say, you know, how can I give? How can I be a part of that? It's the same kind of thing. It's Nehemiah had this dream, this vision that was bigger than him. It was out, and it was a vision and a heart, a prayer and a desire of his heart to be a blessing. And so as he came, the two requests he had were in verse 5, he said, send me. In verses 7 and 8, he said, give me. He's asking for authority, he's asking for provision, he's asking for support, and God responded. People of faith, they learn to ask wisely, but third of all, people of faith inspire others to join. Nehemiah sets out on this journey to inspect the walls. He gets there, and in verse 11 it says, I got to Jerusalem after staying there 3 days. I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And so I think it's important for us to notice that he had taken some time for rest. He had taken some time for rest. See, if you're just driving yourself to help everyone, to do everything, if you're not taking time to restore your soul in God's presence, that's when we're also vulnerable to missing God's timing. We're vulnerable to burning out, and we make ourselves useless. But Nehemiah, he had taken time for rest, and so therefore, he was able to then really get some things stored up in his heart. And at the right time, as he began to develop his plan, now he brings it to others. And in verse 17, he says, I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. When you read that verse, what you'll notice is he doesn't say, I, they. He says, we. We. Little piggies, right? No. He says, we, let's do this together. He's identifying with them. He's sometimes what we can tend to do when we see a problem that needs to be solved. We go, back to the old, here I am to save the day. You know, we kind of get this kind of Lone Ranger approach where I'm going to go be the hero and I'm going to go do this on my own. But one of the greatest lessons I learned in my early years of ministry was never do alone what you can do with someone else. And that's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be God's people. If we are going to be people who rebuild and restore, not one of us is going to do it all alone, but it's us together. In fact, this thing that we're starting, you're going to have the opportunity to jump in on Rooted here in our springtime. And Rooted is all about forming community together that allows us to then make a difference and being a blessing to others. And it's not, being the church and getting into small groups and all that is not just about becoming a little holy huddle. It's about how can you use us to be a blessing to others? And so Nehemiah says in verse 18, he said, I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said, and they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Nehemiah inspired others to join. People of faith, they go, I need you. We need to do this together. And then fourthly, people of faith, listen to the right voices. Verse 19, a guy named Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem come along and they mock and they ridicule them. The Bible tells us that they come and they're just trying to be this voice of discouragement really in Nehemiah's life. And I want to just say this, that whenever you start to say, okay, God, I want to rebuild and restore broken things, I want to tell you, you're going to face voices of discouragement and you're going to face voices of distraction. You're going to face voices that try to can I tell you one of the most dangerous voices of discouragement, by the way? It's our own. It's the voice that says, you're not good enough, or you failed at this before. Sometimes it comes through other people as well that try to discourage us. The other thing, again, that we face is distractions. But we've got to make sure that we are listening to the right voices if we are going to be people of faith who rebuild and restore what's broken in our world. And really, people of faith who are taking time to hear the Lord, what they begin to recognize is that God has already been at work in their life. And now they just need to discern and recognize, God, what do you have me here for? Why have you given me this opportunity? Why have you put this in my heart? Why have you opened these doors? In the 11th century, there was a man named King Henry III. King Henry III, he was of Bavaria. He had grown tired of the king life. So much so that he went to the local monastery to Prior Richard. Prior Richard was like the pastor at his local monastery. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of being king. I want to join the monastery and I want to live, the monk life. I want to go be ministry. I want to go work with you guys. And so Prior Richard said, well, Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge that we make here is one of obedience? And he said, that's going to be pretty hard for you because you're used to being a king. You're used to calling all the shots. That's going to be hard for you. And King Henry said, I understand that. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. And so Prior Richard said, well, then I will tell you what to do. He said, go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. And when King Henry died, it said a statement was written that the king learned to rule by being obedient. See, so often there are voices that want to come into our lives and they want to keep us from doing the very thing that God has given us to do. I want you to recognize that God has put you where you are for a reason. He's put you in the family that he's put you for a reason. He's put you in the neighborhood that he has for a reason. He's put you in the workplace that he has for a reason. You're even here right now for a reason. And I want you to recognize that as we recognize that God, okay, you've put the people around me you have for a reason. You put me in this opportunity for a reason. I want to be faithful to carry that out. And what it becomes about is learning how to discern the voices. Sorting out what are the voices of distraction, what are the voices of discouragement, and God, what are the things that I need to hear from you? I'm not saying that there won't be times where maybe you need to quit a job. I'm sure those times are there. Or I'm not saying there might be times where you need to move to a different neighborhood or whatever it is, but what I'm saying is recognize that we can so easily sometimes listen to the wrong voices, and it's so important that we learn to discern and recognize that God has put us where we are for a reason. And when we allow that to happen, when we, again, do these things that we've talked about this morning, when we do these four, take these four faith steps, when we learn to wait well, we learn to ask wisely, when we learn to inspire others to join and listen to the right voices, what's going to happen is it's going to keep our heart in this place where we're able to make the impact that God wants us to. We're able to rebuild and restore the brokenness around us. I'm going to ask you to set your Bibles aside this morning. So I want to ask you this morning as I move towards closing in prayer, I want you to think about this. How's your heart? How's your heart? Is there anything in your heart this morning that could keep you from making the impact that God would have you to make? For some of us, maybe it's fear. Maybe for some of us, it's areas of unforgiveness. Maybe for some, it's anxiety. I don't know what it would be for you. But I want us this morning and even over the next couple of days to ask the Lord to show us, God, if there's anything in my heart that could be keeping me from making the impact you want me to make. For some of us, can I tell you? The impact that God wants us to make is with our own family members, with our spouse, with our kids, those that are closest to us. It's not always just going into the mission field or the community. Yes, those things are important and good, but it starts right where we are. So how's your heart? Can you rebuild and restore what God wants you to rebuild right where he has you? Lord, we thank you this morning that you have invited us to be rebuilders and restorers. And Lord, it's not any kind of guilt or shame or heaviness that we carry, but rather, Lord, what a joy it is that we don't have to give up hope when we see brokenness in our world. When we face problems and situations, Lord, that even when we've messed up and missed opportunities in the past, that you're so faithful, Lord, that by your grace to give us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. You're so faithful to graciously help us see the things in our hearts that we need to surrender before you so that you can transform our hearts from the inside out. We thank you that as you do that work by your Holy Spirit, as you shape us, as you form us, Lord, that you release a good work through us, Lord, that truly changes things around us. And in the process, we get changed as well. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your faithfulness. We thank you that you're here right now and you're completing a work in our lives. And so we just thank you for this time together this morning and pray that you would lead us into this week to be rebuilders and stories for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs, or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.